called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I prepared something from the Mark 16 passage, how he came in another form. Let me just break in on here. Because how he spoke to me is probably not the way he spoke to you. I'd been at a tent meeting on a fairground. But he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each of them different. And he comes to you in different ways, different times, through different encounters, in another form. And they didn't recognize him here in this. So he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. Who are you? Are you the only stranger around? You don't know what's happened in Jerusalem? What things? About Jesus of Nazareth, and they rehearse that. But if you break down to verse 25, it says, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave to them. That's when their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures? So they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It is different, what I want to share with you. I have, for a long time, taken very seriously, if God says something to you twice, you better pay attention. You better really pay attention. If he brings something to your attention, if I'm reading my Bible, and he brings something to my attention that he's already brought to my attention, I better stop and take it on board. So we were challenged last Sunday evening. We have again this morning. I have one more message to preach on this same topic. And I want us to hear what God has to say to us. I want to talk about your hearts and my heart. We have some announcements about the week. Here they are. Burn within us. You're a burning heart. On a cold, bleak, dark night, the 24th of March, 1989. I tell you why I remember 24th of March. It's Mark's birthday. So I remember things that happened on his birthday. And on his birthday in 1989, just off the coast of Alaska, the captain of an oil tanker shouted some orders. He says commands to the second mate. Now, they were very vague. The night was black, and there was that consequent collision of momentous proportions, a disaster like nothing that happened, because the tanker ship was the Exxon Valdez, and it crashed into the Blythe Reef and tore out the bottom of the tanker. In the process, it dumped 11 million barrels of crude oil into one of the most scenic, most beautiful places in the whole world. And that black tar, that crude oil, spread over the surface of the sea. It swirled into every cove. It covered all the beaches. It submerged and it destroyed all the marine life, the fish, the otters, the seals, even the birds. All of them were affected. Now, Alaska was infuriated. Exxon, the company that owned the tanker, was humiliated. The world was shocked and agitated, and it was a terrible collision that will never be forgotten, and its consequences are still being felt out there on the Alaska shoreline even today. But as terrible as it was, I believe it pales into insignificance when you start to talk about the day-by-day collisions that occur in human relationships. You will have been there. You will know what I'm talking about. Someone doesn't meet your expectations. Promises are not kept. Not just unfulfilled, but promises that are mere empty words. Or is it angry words that are spoken and then you are repulsed by them? You never expected it. And the collision of the hull of your heart against the reef of somebody else's actions, and your precious energy seeps, escapes. Something darkens your world. Something dims your view on life. Something sours your outlook. Something suffocates your joy. You want to have an explanation for the crime rate in our capital city, for the stabbings, for the violence, for the murders, for what's going on, for the grooming in other cities like Telford and so on. People are walking around with a hole in the heart. Someone has slighted them, someone has abused them, somebody has betrayed them, somebody has even sought to destroy them. And what happened to them, what these individuals did to them, has left them feeling angry and hurt. Friends do it to one another. Colleagues do it to you in the job scenario. Family do it to you. Children do it to you. And what happens when they do? It leaves part of you broken and the other part bitter and angry. So part of you wants to cry and part of you wants to fight. And it's all part of our Humpty Dumpty world. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And you and I are living with a society that is broken and needs to be put together. Now that's the message of this book. That's the message of the Bible. Yet at the same time, it is to be the ministry of the church. And because it's the message of the Bible and it's meant to be the ministry of the church, it creates an incredible opportunity for you and for me, for individuals like us, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this broken world. And God has taken the initiative to do something about broken lives, about broken hearts that have a hole in them. God has taken the initiative to transform people who are broken, who are despairing, who are disillusioned, who are lost. That's why Jesus came into the world. It was to bring wholeness and newness. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it to the full. You might have it more abundantly. So at one and the same time, while we have that message, he is shaping, he is fashioning us, the church, as his body. Because he wants us to have, let me quote 1 Corinthians 12. So we members should have the same care for one another. And if when we walk out here, we look around, we will see sad people and hurt and broken people, people who are smashed by so many different things in this dysfunctional world of ours. And Jesus has given to us, the church as a whole, this incredible, amazing commission to care about, to care for this world. And in a sense, that's why we're here. But I got a problem. I'm going to make a key comment. Before we can be a blessing to others, we have to be blessed ourselves. That's why I want you very quickly to step alongside these two men who are walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's a long, dusty road, and you will be walking side by side with men who are feeling the pressure of an intolerable burden. Along with their friends, they have betrayed their master. And cowardice and unreliability and feebleness and fear, they were no longer concepts reserved for others who were weaker than them. It's what they had experienced. Chaos reigned in Jerusalem. Rumors were spreading like wildfire. All kinds of conflicting reports were circulating. Jesus had died on a cross on Friday. They had seen that. Despite the fact that they thought and they believed he was the Messiah. And instead, in front of them, he had been crucified. And it all seemed utterly senseless. After all, Jesus had raised the dead. He'd cast out demons. He'd stilled stormy waters. He'd fed 5,000 with just a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. Why could he not have avoided the crucifixion? Surely he could have foiled his enemy's plans. And what a day Sunday's been for them. Because some folk were saying that Jesus' body has been stolen by the disciples. Others are saying he's alive and the tomb is empty. And there was just not an explanation for it all. So it was the central theme. It was the topic of the conversation as they walked along. How do you put into words the feelings, the emotions that they were experiencing? They were sad, they were disillusioned, they were disappointed. When I say that, it's just like so many people that I rub shoulders with every day in my world. And so do you. And sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's how we feel. Sad, disillusioned, disappointed. But we know the full story of what happened that day as they journeyed, because they met Jesus. They don't recognize him. They made some mistakes. We're guilty of doing just the same. So when we talk about Cleopas and his companion, we are talking about ourselves. And when we talk about what happened to them, we will have a mirror image of the church's ministry and the church's life. If you've got a hole in the heart, it's a broken heart. It needs mending. But because of their lack of belief, it was a backslidden heart. It needed restoring. And ultimately, something happened more to their hearts. Let me show you these three things. Jesus mends their broken hearts. You see their mistakes? They failed to understand the scripture promises. The Old Testament had looked forward to Christ's coming. It had given details of his death and resurrection. And three times Jesus has warned them about what was going to happen. But for various reasons, the disciples had failed to allow these truths to penetrate their minds. And such was their grief, and such was their reaction. They acted upon what they saw. They saw the pain he was experiencing. They saw the shame naked on the cross. They saw the cruelty. They saw the beatings. They saw the blood torn back. They saw the death on the cross. They saw what they thought was the end. They saw. They forgot. They didn't remember what they'd heard. They had heard promises. They had heard that this was a purpose, a plan. Because of what they saw, they reacted, not because of what they heard. Now, you know what the Bible tells me? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is the mistake. They do not allow the promises they've been given to undergird their outlook and their response. But we do that. We do that too. Just the same. And when we do that, it weakens your hold on God and it weakens your hold on life. So they fail to understand the promises of Scripture. They fail to understand the plan of salvation. All the way through the Scriptures of the Old Testament, there is this unfolding plan of God to rescue a lost mankind from the power and the penalty of sin. And the whole of the sacrificial system with the lamb or the goat was built on this. You put your hand on its head, you tip the blood in this place and that place to make it all personal. And they never grasped that Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. They forgot what they'd heard John the Baptist say. Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So when the soldiers brutally seized Jesus and crucified him, it takes them by surprise, but not God. This was the plan. This was the way back. This is love, this is mercy, this is grace in action so that forgiveness can be known by anyone and everyone. This is the gospel message. And they failed to sense the presence of Jesus. It says their eyes were heavy. If I was able to take that root word, it carries the whole idea of something that's restraining you, pulling you back in on yourself, so they don't recognize him, because he's never come to them in this way before. He's been with them for 3 years. They've heard all his teaching, they've witnessed his power, and they've lost it all in 3 days. And losers are left with nothing but memories. Do you know, when I made the notes up, I remembered Pharaoh's dream, because that's a solitary lesson you should never ever forget. You know, when 7 ugly, gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows, and the thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy, full ears. It's the story back in Genesis 41. It is possible for the best years and the best experiences and the best victories and the best service that's been rendered to be swallowed up by times of failure and defeat and uselessness in the kingdom. It's awful to think of it happening, but it's never necessary. I could come here with 56, 57 years of pastoral ministry and tell you of the people who found all the best in their lives swallowed up in defeat and so on. It's a combined effect for the disciples, and it leaves them with broken hearts. Let me tell you something. Depressed hearts are broken hearts. Defeated hearts are broken hearts. Discouraged hearts can be broken hearts. In a heart relationship, and the energy seeps away. Is there an answer? Of course there is an answer. That's their mistake, but here's Jesus' message, here's his method. He walks with them, even though they fail to recognize him. He doesn't just leave them to get on with it. And gently he probes, what is wrong? What things? He's drawing out the hurt. He's dealing with their misunderstanding. It says he opened the Scriptures firmly and compassionately, but very clearly, the things concerning himself. When my faith falters, I go here. Let me tell you, when your faith falters, go here. Go to this book. Open it. had a dreadful week. So what did I do? I opened the book. Because it's when he opens the scriptures, the promises will become clear. He opens their understanding. If you're going to have your understanding opened, he's got to speak to you. Let him speak to you. And he opens their eyes. Because their hearts are now encouraged to see the living Lord. You cannot go through life without Jesus as your friend and helper. You can't face tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday of this next week without Jesus as your friend, as your helper, as somebody with you. Because he wants to mend the broken heart. If you've got something broken, he wants to put it right. But there has to be a second thing. He has to restore the backslidden heart. Because if you reflect on their attitude, they had believed in him. And in this conversation, they say nice things about him. They had expected miracles when they were with him. Now they doubt the resurrection, the greatest miracle of all. And there are these challenging words. You are slow of heart to what? To believe. And once they had dared, now they're doubtful. Once they expected redemption, victory, restoration, now they're in retreat. Once they are thrilled, I'm with Jesus, now they're chilled. Once they were in the inner circle, now two of them, on their own, going down to Emmaus, on the fringe alone. To all intents and purposes, the same people talking the same. But in reality, they've slipped far away. An attitude that's showing that the heart has slipped back. The writer in Hebrews calls it, you should listen to these things. Why? In case you drift away. And it's the image of a boat that was tied up. It didn't get tied up very well, and it slipped. The rope has slipped out of the ring, and it's drifting, 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 drifting. If all the folk who've been through here in the last 48 years who are still living were here this morning, you'd struggle to find a seat. But many have drifted. Drifted. Slow of heart to believe. It's so easy to do. So damaging a consequence. And yet we can be totally unaware that it's happening to us. So what must happen here? They have to respond to Jesus' action. I mentioned how he corrects our mistakes as he opens the scriptures to open our understanding. It must be an amazing Bible study, beginning at Moses. So they see and they grasp the scriptures speak so clearly about him. And wherever you are spiritually, openly or covertly drifting from God, this is the way back. It is this truth that we have to proclaim to our needy world. But here's the very precious truth. Jesus is waiting to restore the backslidden heart. Think of it. This is the message of hope. This is the task of the church that we must pursue. There are people who are walking past our door who once ran well. And they don't anymore. I don't know what distressed them or upset them. I've watched here with people who got angry and they've had conflict, or I've been in their homes when they've been agitated about something. And there were yesterday incidents, but it's made them miss out on God's blessing and the blessing they could bring to the work through that involvement. So Jesus restored the backslidden heart. I want to tell you, I believe with all of my heart, that every church in this community would be full to the door and beyond if we could win back the people who've let things slip. It's the tragedy of our time. But it's our mission. It's the purpose. It's why we are here. It's so that folk will go home and live day by day knowing Jesus, the friend, the helper, the blesser of their life. Let me tell you one thing that I think is the key to it. He mends the broken heart. He restores the backslidden heart. And he ignites the burning heart. Oh, how simple it was. When did the fire start? When he talked? When he opened the scriptures? When he opened their eyes? There is that ultimate moment when he stretches out his hands to break the bread. Was that the moment when they glimpsed the scars on the nail-pierced hands? It's an amazing discovery. And that can happen to us all. Right now, even now, right at this very moment, all that is required is that you seize the moment. It's that fresh touch of the nail-pierced hands upon your heart. Any realistic appreciation of our contemporary world will demand people with burning, blazing hearts amongst God's people, not complaining, not moaning, not getting upset, not settling for closed hearts. Written on the back page of my Bible is a section from Blaise Pascal, the man who gave us, you know, the God-shaped blank, only God is big enough to fill. Brilliant mathematician, brilliant philosopher. And he wrote the Pensées, the thoughts, letters of the immortal, they called it, 17th century, sewn into his waistcoat jacket. This is where they found it, here. It was one of the great thoughts he had. Received Christ, aged 25 years, and 6 years later, the year of grace, 1654, Monday the 23rd of November, from 10:30 to almost 12:30, fire, fire, fire. And I keep turning to it. You can see it. There it is. It's so bedraggled now. The number of times I keep fingering it, because I want to remind myself, it's the fire. It's the burning heart that makes the difference. Pascal would die at 39 years of age, but the fire never went out. Oh, if only every one of you could make that discovery this morning. The Pentecost fire that enervates and renews everything. It's as simple as that. A burning heart. But it's as significant as this. What did the burning heart do for these disciples? The on fire heart changed direction. They go another way. Emmaus was out of it. Jerusalem is in it. And the burning heart sought out the fellow Christians. And they go and meet with the others. And all sense of isolation, facing things on their own, has gone. No longer their own personal likes or dislikes, my way of doing things. No, I got to be with the people of God. And the burning heart meant, hey, we've seen him. They were a blessing to others. Could that be the simple closing prayer for all of us? To say, God, set my heart on fire this morning. Set my heart on fire. So I'll go home with a burning heart. Not a broken heart. Not a backslidden heart. But a burning heart. If we got a broken heart, heal it this morning. If there's backslidden hearts here, heal them. Restore them. But send everybody home with a burning heart. You go with them. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. And by the power of your spirit, by that Pentecost encounter, set them on fire so we can be a church that's reaching men and women for the living Lord Jesus. so that day by day things will happen that will change the community in which we live, and you will get the glory, the honor, and the praise. The Lord bless you as you go and make you a blessing to others this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.